Hello and welcome to church this morning. It's great to have you with us, and my hope is that you'll be blessed by the time we're able to share together. I know it's strange meeting in this way, or rather not meeting in this way, and it's frustrating that we can't be church together, but I'm reminded that God isn't limited by the things that limit us. And I have no doubt that God's Spirit will move this morning and will touch our hearts, and we will hear from him as we study God's word together. So I'm excited, and I hope that you are too. In just a moment, I'm going to read a few verses from a psalm just to help focus our thoughts and minds. Before I do that, though, why don't I open up with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And although we can't be physically together, we are reminded that you are with us and that your spirit is able to cross the limitations that we have on our lives. So I pray, Lord, that every single person that is tuning in and listening to this message would encounter you in some form or another. Would you speak into our hearts? Would you transform our lives? And transform us evermore into the likeness of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, I want to read from Psalm 1. Very familiar words, I'm sure, to many of us. The psalmist writes this: "Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night." What wonderful words those are. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. One of the things we'll be looking at today as we turn to the book of James again is what it is to be blessed. And James has his own perspective, which we'll be able to add into what our knowledge of being blessed is already. I'm excited by the way James approaches the idea of being blessed. You see, James sees blessedness in the midst of trial and difficulty, something that perhaps we're not used to thinking about. We often think of being blessed as those times of peace, or those times where life is good and easy and straightforward. But James is able to see being blessed in the midst of difficulty, and that's quite a challenge. So I think we've got a challenging message coming up today, but one that I think is going to be an encouragement to us all. So that's ahead of us. Before we do that, why don't we sing and remind ourselves that at the heart of blessedness, of being blessed, is relationship with God. And that relationship with God is something wonderful and beautiful and faith-filled and sure and certain and strong and a firm foundation. So one of the best ways of affirming those truths is to sing about them. So we're going to sing now, "You Never Let Go."
Never let go through.
Amen. God never lets go. That's good news, isn't it? I hope you're encouraged by that. Well, let's now turn to the book of James, or should I say the letter of James. It's, of course, in your New Testament, quite far into your New Testament, just after Hebrews. And just to remind ourselves of where we've been so far. So we've had two messages in James already. We looked at the first four verses initially and discussed who James was and who he was writing to and what were his aims. He talks about joy and perseverance, quite a tough message. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 5 to 11, where James kind of unpacks that a little bit more. And he talks about having wisdom. He talks about doubts in the midst of faith. He talks about poverty and wealth and those sorts of things, very much applying some of the things he's already spoken about to real life situations. And today we're going to build on that a little bit further. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18. And this whole passage starts off with a verse all about blessings. Verse 12 is an absolutely key verse, I think, for the rest of the letter. Everything that James is going to go on to talk about is centrally hung on this particular verse. The verse says this: "Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Let me read that again. "Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." If you take nothing else away from today's message, take that verse. Take it for yourself and hold on to it. You know, I feel like I've done a bit of a disservice to the letter of James during my Christian walk. I've always had the impression that James is the book all about faith without works is dead. Maybe you've come across that. That actually comes from chapter 2, verse 17. I've always assumed that James, although I've read the book of James, I've always had this impression that James's letter is about Christian duty and obligation. Now that we're saved, these are the things that we must do. And because of that, maybe I haven't given the letter of James due attention. I kind of feel like whenever you turn to the book of James, you kind of come away feeling guilty that you're not doing enough. So it's not necessarily the place you go to for encouragement. And I think I've done a disservice there, because I don't think that that's what James is getting at. Yes, he does deal with faith without works is dead, and we'll come on to that in subsequent messages. But all of that is written in the context of this verse, verse 12, being blessed. And so we have to understand what being blessed really is. Now, different people, different commentators talk about being blessed in different ways. Sometimes being blessed is simply translated as being happy. But I think that falls woefully short of what being blessed is. Being blessed is so much more than being happy. And might I even suggest that you can be blessed without being happy in that sort of superficial, emotional kind of way. There's a blessedness that comes that doesn't necessarily get accompanied by happiness. Having said that, often being blessed does come with a sense of happiness. And we'll look at that a little bit further later on. So what do we mean by blessed? Or what is James's perspective about being blessed? He talks about being blessed in the context of trials and difficulties. So it cannot be that blessed is simply happiness. It cannot be that blessed is simply a peaceful, enjoyable, simple life. Far from it. No, when James starts speaking about blessedness, he always comes back to the big picture idea of relationship with God. In this verse, the blessedness comes from those who see the walk of faith through to the end and receive the blessing that eventually comes, the eternal blessing, the eternal relationship with God himself. Verse 12 talks about receiving the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, in this context, James is not thinking of the sort of golden crown that a royal would wear. No, this is more in keeping with the laurel wreath that would have been placed on Olympians' heads, athletes' heads, as they run the race and they finish the race and they are crowned at the end of it with some sort of acknowledgement that they have done it. They have achieved what they needed to achieve. They've gone through adversity and they've got to the end. That's what's being pictured here. And that's the blessedness that James is referring to. I think if we were to translate blessedness in this context, I would probably push it more towards being fulfilled. And I think at the heart of James's letter is James wanting to say that the Christian life is a fulfilled life. And that has its own sense of blessedness. I think being fulfilled, there's something about that is deeper, that is a deeper blessing than simply happiness. I know that when you put your heart and soul into something, even if while you're doing that thing is difficult, the sense of achievement, the sense of fulfillment you can get at the end of it is very rewarding. The last couple of weeks, I've been decorating the back hall in the church with the help of Sarah and Katrina as well. And it has turned out to be a massive task. There was a lot of repair work to be done. And I'll be honest, when we were putting that first coat of paint on the walls, we suddenly realised how many walls there are. And I remember starting the second coat of paint. And it just feeling like a mammoth task and not very enjoyable at the time. But we're coming towards the end of the job now. And we're just doing the final few bits and it's all coming together. And there is this real sense of fulfillment. That, yeah, it wasn't enjoyable in and of itself. But look at what we've been able to achieve. Now, that's a bit of a trivial example of what James is getting at. But sometimes you have to go through things in order to really get that sense of fulfillment. Here James is saying, well, that's the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is not easy. And if you were brought into the Christian faith through someone saying that, you know, the Christian faith is going to sort all your problems, life is going to get so much easier, you've probably found out by now that that hasn't been the case. That if anything, certain aspects of life have become a lot harder. Well, that's normal. And if I'm honest, you weren't told the whole truth when you became a Christian then. Because becoming a Christian brings a lot of difficulty to life. Now, that's not to say it isn't the best life. It's not to say that it isn't the most fulfilled life. But it is to say that, you know, there is difficulty. Coming to the Christian faith does not simplify and make life straightforward and peaceful. It actually brings in a conflict as we wrestle with our old life and our new life, with the kingdom life and this worldly life. All those things come into contact and it's like a car crash. It's head on. And it's difficult, but it is blessed. It is fulfilling. It is ultimately the most fulfilling way of living. And I think for most people in life, we live our lives on that quest for fulfillment. And what the Christian faith does offer is the most fulfilling life possible. That ultimately culminates in the fulfilling relationship with the eternal God. That's what James here is getting at. So that when you go through trials and difficulties, there is an aspect in which you will find fulfillment through being able to persevere, through being able to endure those things, through being able to run the good race and finish well, and receive that crown where God acknowledges that you made it, that you were faithful. And you'll find fulfillment in that. That's a very interesting way of looking at what it is to be blessed. It changes our perspective in what we're going through. It changes our perspective in the midst of difficulties. So can we say that? Can you say that in the midst of whatever trial and difficulty you may be going through? That actually, do you know what? This is an opportunity to receive blessing. This is an opportunity to find ultimate fulfillment. It's deeply challenging, isn't it? Well, James builds on this idea. Hold on to that idea of being blessed, the blessed life. Because now, in verse 13, James starts to deal with the sort of situations that are likely to derail us from that end goal, from that persevering, from that blessed and fulfilled life. He says this in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's not my fault. I didn't mean to do it. It was the circumstances. It was the situation. It was just too difficult. How quick we are to make excuses. You know, James here sees people, he's picturing people not persevering, not running the good race, not seeing it through. And what is their defense? What are their excuses? And so often people will either blame their circumstances or the people around them, or even get to the point of blaming God. You know, God, if you hadn't put that situation in my path, if you hadn't allowed that situation to unfold like that, if you hadn't put that tempting thing in my way, I wouldn't have failed. So therefore, God, it's your fault that I failed for putting something too tempting in my way. Does that sound familiar? Do you know what? This is at the heart of human nature. This is what human beings have been doing throughout history. You can trace it all the way back through the scriptures. You know, I dare say, thinking of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament. And David went up onto the balcony and he looked down and he saw a beautiful woman. How easy would it be for David to say, oh God, if you hadn't put Bathsheba bathing in the open in front of me, I'd have been all right. You can trace it right the way back, even to the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve living the most blessed life, the most fulfilled life. They're in relationship with God. They're surrounded by fruitfulness and abundance. And yet in the midst of that, they sin. They're tempted and they give in to that temptation. And what is their excuse? Well, it's very interesting. God confronts Adam and he confronts Eve. And what do they say? Firstly, with Adam, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. They both got excuses, haven't they? Eve says, well, it's not my fault. The serpent deceived me. And as for the man, he said, well, the woman deceived me. And who put the woman here? It was you, God. You put the woman. If you hadn't put the woman in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned, is the implication. We're so quick to blame someone for our failings. It's very difficult for us as human beings to acknowledge our own failings. But we cannot start blaming God. James says you can't blame God just because life got difficult and there were easier options. It's not God's fault. God does not tempt. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a great debate about whether we ought to change the words of the Lord's Prayer. There was discussion about lead us not into temptation, because Scripture says that God cannot do that. He does not do that. But I guess that whole statement is about affirming the fact that God does not do it. So that's how that the Lord's Prayer can stay as it is. But here James reminds us, first of all, God is not evil. He has no evil bone in his body, if you like. He cannot be evil. He cannot entertain evil. Neither can he tempt anyone to participate in evil. It goes against his character. It goes against who he is. So if we are derailed in our faith, it cannot be blamed upon God. That's not where we can leave the blame. So where can we? What has happened that has caused us to give up on the good race? Well, verse 14 continues. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Enticed to what? Well, in the context of what James is talking about, this is being enticed to find alternative ways of seeking that fulfilled life, to running that good race and seeing it through to the end. You see, while James sees the truly blessed life as one where we persevere to the end and achieve that ultimate goal of being united with Christ for all eternity, unfortunately, the world would offer other ways in which we can find fulfillment. So whereas God would say, if you want fulfillment in your relationships, you need to invest long term within those. If you want a fulfilled relationship with a spouse, then you need to invest long term within that and you need to stay committed. The world would say, well, no, if you want intimacy, then by all means, seek it wherever you can find it, with whoever you can find it with. And don't worry about the long term, just live in the moment, live for today. The world would say, you know what, if you want a comfortable, peace-filled life, then surround yourself with material possessions, surround yourself with worldly security. In other words, all the things that a truly blessed, fulfilled life promises in the long term, the world tries to offer in the short term. To offer shortcuts to that same sense of fulfillment. And what the world offers here is enticing. The word that James uses for enticed here is actually a fishing term. It literally means luring, as in placing a lure in the water to catch a big fish. And if you fish at all, you'll know that a lure only works by offering something that it's not. You know, you never catch a fish if you just dangle a hook in the water. That will never work. But if you can disguise that hook to be something that is enticing, that alluring, that is attractive, if it looks like food, then fish will bite. And that's the nature of what the world offers. You know, if we were able to see these tempting things for what they truly are, we would never be tempted. but instead they're dressed up to be something that they're not. They're there to deceive us, to offer us something which ultimately they do not fulfill. And James rightly says that giving in to those things comes from within us. The responsibility for being tempted, for giving in to temptation, rests with us. It's our lack of willingness to run the good race and our desire to seek an easier option, a simpler path, a quicker fix that leads us down the path of temptation and ultimately derails us from the path we should be on. So the responsibility rests with us. We cannot blame anyone else. We cannot blame God for those times where we fail because we've given in to something that we shouldn't have taken on board in the first place. And then James goes on to describe what then happens once we're tempted, no matter how small that is, how that then manifests itself in our lives. Verse 15 says, "Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." I think James picks a brilliant example or a metaphor for what he's describing here, because he pictures this journey through temptation to sin and beyond in terms of life. He sees this as conception, pregnancy, birth and beyond. All those things, life that brings such fulfillment. But this life that seems so good at the beginnings, that seems to promise so much, that seems to develop as you would hope it would, and it grows and grows and matures and it promises everything, turns out to be death. Turns out to be anything but life. And that's the nature of sin and temptation. You know, nobody chooses to be a drug addict. Nobody chooses to be addicted to pornography. Nobody chooses to have an adulterous affair. If it was that blatant, nobody would go down those paths towards what is ultimately destructive. But temptation doesn't work like that. Temptation offers something subtle. It promises experience and life that then leads to death. It promises the quick fix with no responsibilities that then turns out to be utterly catastrophic. That's the nature of sin. There is a path, just like there is the good race, the good path to follow in our Christian walk towards eternal glory, so there is the path of sin. And it is subtle and it is deceptive. And it is dangerous because of that. Here, James rightly identifies this journey that temptation can take us on. You know, we hear that when people end up having affairs, it starts off with a little bit of flirtation in the office or whatever it may be. When people do get addicted to drugs, it starts off with just a little dabbling at a party. That's the nature of sin, and it's destructive. It leads to death. And we're all prone to it. You know, what James makes the point here, he says that we're all tempted. And there's no sin in being tempted, providing we do not give in to that temptation. But I'm sure we all know that there are times where we're tempted, where we do fail and we do give in. And it's important that we acknowledge our own weakness in that. As I said earlier, it's very difficult for us as human beings to acknowledge our failings. But the fact of the matter is, we all fail. We all get things wrong. We are all in danger of slipping further down this path of destruction. We all sin. But God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God is forgiving. And God has offered us an opportunity, a way to end this destruction or get off this path of destruction. And that is through forgiveness, through confession, through forgiveness, ultimately through the blood of Christ. And so before we move on to the final few verses in this passage, I wonder whether we can just take this moment to bring our confession, to acknowledge that we're not perfect, to acknowledge that we are all tempted, and we all at times give in to that temptation, and that we are all easily led off the righteous path that we're called to. And I wonder if we can do that through singing a song. I want to introduce a new song to ABC. It's called O Come to the Altar, and it articulates this confession as we come to the God who can lead us back to the righteous path. So let's sing together, O Come to the Altar.
Come to the end of
Amen. Amen. Well, James started off today's passage by talking about the blessed life, how those who persevere, run the good race, will eventually receive that crown of life from God himself. It's all about seeing it through to the end and fixing our eyes on that end goal. And then, of course, James talks about the various ways in which we can be derailed from that path, how sin and temptation comes in the way, and we can be led off that path in other directions that ultimately lead to death. And I guess it would be possible at this point to kind of, if you like, see God as a bit of a killjoy in terms of what this life offers. You know, it almost gives the impression that James is saying, ignore all worldly pleasures and simply focus on that end goal and you'll be all right. And in essence, just lead a life that is absent of pleasure now for the sake of what is to come. But in the next few verses, James addresses that and redresses the balance. He says in verse 16 this, he says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created." My friends, God is not a killjoy. He is anything but that. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be fulfilled. And he doesn't just want that to be some end goal, but he wants us to experience that in the here and now. And so what this world offers, the good things in this world, they come from God also. They're for the now. You know, we're often so quick to take the credit for the things that go well in our lives and yet blame God for the things that go badly. James here wants to flip that round and say you've got it kind of backwards. Actually, a lot of the bad things that happen in our lives are either as a result of our own sinfulness manifesting itself in our decisions, or it comes from the sinfulness of fallen humanity, which again affects the way we live and the things that happen to us. So rather than blaming God for the bad things, see it for the root cause, for the sin in humanity. And when it comes to the good things, recognize that these good things come from God, which means that the relationships that you're in, if they are healthy and wholesome, be they family relationships or friendships or whatever, they are given by God. They are God's gift. You know, God is not a killjoy. He is anything but that. He seeks our joy. Joy is at the heart of who God is. He wants us to be joyful. So he doesn't just want to take away all those things that bring us happiness and joy. But he wants us to discover those in our walk with him, recognizing the beauty and the wonderfulness and the holiness of what he offers compared to a lot of what the world offers. God is not a killjoy. He wants the best for us. So much so that here, as James talks about our place, he describes us as the first fruits. You know what the first fruits are? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the Israelites were commanded to offer the first fruits of all their crops and everything that they grow, and their herds and their cattle and their flocks, and they were to offer all those things to God because they were the best parts. They were the freshest, most vibrant parts of their harvest. James now says that we are the first fruits, that God has chosen us, given us new life through the word of truth to make us the very best of all that he has created. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as very joyful language. And how did God bring about this transformation of us into the first fruits of all creation? Well, it's remarkable, really, because James draws on the gospel message. How did God bring us into this new status as first fruits? God did it by offering his very first fruits in our place. You see, Jesus himself is called the first fruits. That God's very first fruit, his own son, was offered the word of truth that we might become the first fruits of all creation. Now, if that doesn't fill you with awe and wonder and joy and a sense of fulfillment, I don't know what will. That's the gospel. So while James is wanting us to focus on the end goal, so that when we suffer trials and difficulties, we persevere holding on to that end goal, he also wants us to realise where we stand now. That end goal status, being crowned with life, is available to us now in the here and now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the life-giving gospel available to us here and now. And that's what we're able to speak about to others. That's what we're able to invite others to participate in. The Christian life is not easy. There will be trials, there will be conflicts, there will be temptations. But the Christian life is the most fulfilling life, not just for eternity, but for now as well. And so when James does go on to talk about faith without works is dead, he's encouraging us to live out a fulfilled life now. Kind of changes your perspective on that whole duty and obligation of Christians, as James invites us to live fulfilled, blessed lives. Wow, what an opportunity we have. What a wonderful existence we're invited to participate in. It's a wonderful passage, this, and I'd encourage you to go away and reread this passage, and particularly these last three verses, and acknowledge everything that is good in your life comes from God. Because he loves you, he has chosen you, he has redeemed you, and he has set you apart to be his first fruits, his very best in all creation. Kind of makes you want to persevere, doesn't it? Well, it does me anyway. Well, why don't I pray for us now in the context of what James has said, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll sing one final time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what James has written here. We thank you for his words of encouragement to us, his words of warning and encouragement. And Lord, we recognise that we are all on a journey, and we are all seeking to follow your path. There are times, Lord, when this world would seek to derail us and pull us away. And there are times, Lord, when we perhaps give in to temptation and start to follow a different path. When those times happen, Lord, call us back. Call us back to your righteous path. Help us to see our folly, make our confession, and then, Lord, reassure us of your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the end goal. Not only that, Lord, but may we experience something of the blessed life in the here and now. May we recognize your goodness in our lives today, in the world around us, in all that you have provided for us. Lord, strengthen our faith, renew our hearts and minds, and lead us forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's conclude our service by singing together, Good, Good Father.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers, far and wide.
Will the Lord bless you and keep you? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen. In other words, go and live a blessed life. God bless you all.